to put this into practice, dear God, to understand it, to meditate upon it. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in Isaiah 45:1, the Bible reads, "Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut." Look down, if you would, at verse 5. "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee." Now, who's the "thee" talking to? Remember up in verse number 1, he's talking to Cyrus, okay? He's saying, "I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." Now, look down, if you would, at verse number... let's see here. What verse was it? Well, if you would, put your finger there and look at Ezra chapter 1. I want to show you about Cyrus in Ezra chapter number 1. So turn, if you would, to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter number 1. The Bible reads in Ezra 1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." So here we see that in the book of Isaiah, long before the Babylonian captivity ends, long before 70 years will pass of the children of Judah dwelling in, you know, the land of captivity in Babylon, Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, is going to take control of basically the whole world's kingdom at that time, 127 provinces, from Ethiopia all the way to India. And when he does, the Bible is saying here that God is the one who lifted him up. Even before, or maybe, who knows, did Cyrus know God? Was he saved? I think he probably was, personally. But at the time of Isaiah's writing, he's saying, "You don't even know who I am," God is saying to Cyrus. "You have not known me, but I'm the one who girded you. I'm the one who created you. And I'm going to put it upon your heart to not only take over the entire world, but also to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem." And that's exactly what happened. So this prediction is being made, you know, decades before it actually happened, that Cyrus, king of Persia, you know, became ruler of the civilized world, and also sent the commandment in Ezra 1:1 to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. And so back to Isaiah 45, so we see who this is being addressed to. Verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name," this is still being directed to Cyrus, "am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." And so we see here that, you know, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, taking over the whole world, unstoppable, unbeatable. But here the prediction is being made that Cyrus will one day be the great leader. Cyrus the Persian, not the Babylonian. Persia is what modern-day country? Does anybody know?
Iran,
exactly right. And so Persia is the modern-day country of Iran, and that's who this King Cyrus is the king of. Now, when Cyrus the king, remember he said here that he would loose the loins of kings before him? If you remember, when the Medes and the Persians took over, who was the king of Babylon at that time? Belshazzar. And you remember how he was in fear and dread when he saw the handwriting on the wall, the, you know, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, that basically told him that his kingdom would be divided and given into the hands of the Medes and the Persians, and his loins were loosed. I mean, he was in great fear and horror and dread, insomuch that his knees actually smote one another. He was so scared that he was shaking, and his knees smote one another, and his hands trembled. And he'd gone from being proud and arrogant and cocky to being humbled by God and destroyed in one night. That fast, his great kingdom fell to nothing. And so we see that it's God, as Daniel said, that lifts up one and puts down another. God rules in the affairs of the children of men. And so he says in verse number 7, he says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, does it say that God created sin? No. It says that God creates evil. Now, there's a difference between evil and sin. Evil is not sin. Evil is something that harms someone else. Evil is something that's hurtful to someone else. Now, evil is not always sin. Evil is not always wrong. For example, it says in the book of Amos, is there an evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? The Bible says in Exodus 33 that the Lord repented of the evil that he thought to do unto the children of Israel. It says in, all throughout the Bible that evil comes from the hand of the Lord. Job said, shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord and not evil also? So, is God a sinner? Does God break his own laws? Absolutely not. The Bible says in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You say, well, God can do whatever he wants because he's God. Wrong. God cannot deny himself. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says that he cannot deny himself. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He who knew no sin, it said of Jesus Christ, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what does it mean here when it says he creates evil? Well, for example, let's say someone came into my house in the middle of the night, they broke in, and I pulled out a gun and shot that person. Okay, I did evil to that person because I harmed them, I hurt them. But did I commit a sin? Absolutely not. I was just protecting my house. I was just defending myself and my family and my property. And so I've committed no sin, but I've done evil. Do you understand? We think of evil as witchcraft and sorcery, but that's not the definition that the Bible has. Now turn, if you would, to Jeremiah 19:5. The next book after Isaiah is the book of Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 19:5. Because I want you to understand that although God creates evil in this world, he said, I can make peace, or I can create evil. I can cause wars to come to pass, or I can cause there to be peace. He said, I'm the one who controls these things. Yet God is not the author of sin or wickedness. Look, if you would, at verse 5 of chapter 19 of Jeremiah. It says, they have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not. And look at the next phrase. Nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Okay. Now, Calvin, the wicked doctrine of Calvinism basically teaches that God is the one who does everything in this world. They say that God is just controlling this whole world, and that everything that happens in the world, it's God bringing it to pass. And they even go so far to say, the hyper-Calvinists will go so far to say, that God is the author of sin. And for me to listen to somebody say that the pedophile is being under control by God, I mean, that is so blasphemous and wicked to think that murderers and rapists and homosexuals are being controlled by God. That is blasphemy. God would never dream of these things. It says here that the Baal worship and infanticide of Jeremiah's day never came into the mind of God. It came from the wicked heart of man. Do you see that? Turn, if you would, to chapter 32 and chapter number 32 and look at verse number 35. We're still in the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 32, verse 35, the Bible reads, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions, Ecclesiastes 7:21. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 about the Sodomites, the queers, he said that God gave them over to the lusts of their own heart. Okay? He said their wicked imaginations. They imagine the evil that they do. God does not dream up sin. God does not control sin and wickedness. Now, God does bring evil upon one and peace upon another. Okay, God rules in the affairs of the children of men. God performs justice. God, let's put it this way. God causes people in this world to reap what they sow. And sometimes that could be warfare, and sometimes that could be peace. Sometimes that's going to be the sword, and sometimes that's going to be peace. But it's God that's going to do it. God will recompense the United States for our wickedness, and He will bring the sword upon the United States. God has brought the sword upon other wicked kingdoms of time past and brought His judgment. But God does not dream up wickedness. Look at Zechariah chapter number 1. I mean, I heard a Calvinist preacher, you know, preaching this, and I walked away just saying that the Calvinist preacher must have been a pervert, is what I thought. Because he's sitting there talking about all this rape and weird stuff, saying that, you know, it all came from God. I walked away thinking that this guy must be perverted or something. He must be a weirdo himself to have this kind of a view of God. I mean, it was unbelievable to me. But it says in verse number 15 of Zechariah, well, let's look at verse 14, Zechariah 1:14. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a lion shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now, this is talking about the same event. You know, the restoration of the children of Judah to the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem and so forth. And he's saying in verse number 15, look, I was displeased. I was upset with my people in Jerusalem. And so I brought the heathen to come and perform judgment. But basically what he's saying is that they took it too far. He's saying, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, verse 15, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Okay, they went further in judging than he would have even taken it. And so now he says, now I'm going to return to Jerusalem. It's going to be rebuilt, and now I'm going to punish them for what they've done. Okay, now we don't understand all of God's workings, but God has a pattern of using a wicked nation sometimes to punish a righteous nation that's gone astray. And then he'll turn around and punish that wicked nation. That's what he did with Babylon. Judah was unrighteous. The Babylonians were brought to bring judgment. The Babylonians were more wicked than the Israelites, but he used them to judge them. Then he judged Babylon. Okay, and so we don't understand why he does that, but that's what he does. The whole book of Habakkuk, if you want to read it another time, basically deals with that subject of why does God use a wicked nation to punish a righteous nation that has forsaken God, and that's what the whole book is about, the same event. But look at Isaiah chapter 45 again. So what have we learned so far? Number one, the first part of the chapter is being directed towards Cyrus, the king of Persia, not yet even lifted up, not yet a ruler of nations, doesn't even know who God is, but one day he will say a very important statement that we read a little bit earlier in Ezra chapter 1 where he said, He is the God. Did you see that in parentheses a little earlier when we were in Ezra 1? He said, He is the God, about Jehovah God, the Lord of Israel. Okay, there's only one God. Now, all throughout this chapter, that is greatly emphasized. I mean, he must have said it 10 times in Isaiah 45. There is none else. Did you see that statement keep coming over and over and over again? There is none else. He said, beside me, there is no God. There is no Savior beside me, and on and on. He keeps saying that there's none else. And that's what Cyrus meant when he said, He is the God. Not a God, but the God. There is only but one. Okay, so verse number 8, it says, drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Now this is really interesting. And if you remember, as we've been studying the book of Isaiah, we've noticed how the books of the Bible correspond with the chapters of Isaiah, right? 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. Well, this chapter is very striking. This chapter corresponds with the book of Romans. Turn, if you would, to Romans. And really, a lot of the message we're going to be in Romans and going back and forth. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans is, of course, the 45th book of the Bible, and we're in Isaiah chapter 45. It was amazing. We've already seen so many parallels in Isaiah 40. We started out, which would be with corresponding with the book of Matthew, started out with a prophecy of John the Baptist right away, prophecy of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. We saw in chapter 43, especially, a lot of quotes that are quoted in the book of John, and so forth. And there are a lot of different parallels in these, but chapter 45 is really amazing how many different quotes there are from Isaiah 45 in the book of Romans. For example, look at Romans chapter 9. The Bible says, and we're going to get back to what this means in a little while, but it says in verse 20, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now go back, if you would, to Isaiah 45. He said, look, can the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? You know, hath not the potter power over the clay? Look at verse number 9 again in Isaiah 45. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay, does this sound familiar, say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Now, we'll get back to many more parallels with the book of Romans as we go a little bit further here. But notice the phrase at the beginning of verse 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. Jump down to verse 18. It says, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. Okay, he had a purpose, right? Things that are in vain means they don't have any purpose to them. There's no reason why you do them. But he says, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. So what was the purpose of God creating the earth here? He formed it to be inhabited. That was his purpose, right? He set up further up in verse number 12, I've made the earth and created man upon it. Then down lower he said, hey, he formed it to be inhabited. Now, we're taught today by the schools and by the media or whatever that we're somehow intruding on God's creation, right? Like, we're somehow just in the way here of the ecosystem, and we need to just have as minimal carbon footprint as possible, because really, we're just offsetting the whole balance of things, right? I mean, this is what kids are being taught from the time that they're this tall.
Yeah, that's right.
It's being beat into their mind. I mean, I've looked over the curriculum for the Tempe Elementary School System, and every single year, I mean, it's emphasized in every single subject. It is. Environmentalism. Now, you say, well, I preach on that. Because it is such a big issue, and it is being ingrained in our children, a wicked philosophy of worshiping the earth. Worshiping Mother Earth. Right? And you know what? Pagan cultures have always worshipped the earth. And the stones, and the animals, and the trees, and this earth. Worship the Creator, not the creature.
Amen.
In Romans 1, it says they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And I remember a while back, I thought about going to a technical school. You know, I didn't want to go to the university and be brainwashed with all the filth and garbage. And don't tell me that it's not a brainwashing session, my friend, because I've been there. I've been to secular college. I've been to Christian college. I'm going to tell you something. When I was in secular college, I was exposed to the most weirdo stuff you can imagine. Porno, I mean, in the classroom. I'm talking about on a TV in the classroom. Pornography of the worst kind. I won't even describe it to you. And the philosophies that are constantly coming across those podiums, anti-religion, anti-God. I mean, anybody who's been to college with an honest heart will tell you that if you go down to Devil State University in Tempe here, you will have it crammed down your throat, worldliness, humanism, godlessness. It's true. What's it? Okay, look. Come on. What's the logo of the college in Tempe? Arizona State University. What's their mascot? The devil. Right? The devil. Oh, Pastor Harrison, you're being silly. Look, this isn't Devil Baptist Church. You know, people make the devil their logo for a reason. Because they don't love God. People who love God would not glorify the devil. Okay? And so that should make it pretty simple for you if you're thinking about going to ASU. Okay? Now, I don't think anybody is. But the point I'm trying to make is, hey, this is being crammed out. So I thought, you know, okay, what about these technical schools where I get a little more education in electronics and so forth to further my profession? Well, they had a lot less of the general ed and everything, you know, this other weird stuff that you got to take. I figured, come on, you know, it's just going to be electronics or whatever. So I was looking at, you know, like ITT Tech and these type of schools. Even at these schools, ITT Tech, and then there was another similar one that's around here in Phoenix, they only had like two generalized requirements that you needed. One of them was environmental concerns, it was called. Okay? And the other one was diversity in the United States. Translation, you know, alternative lifestyles, sodomy, okay, is how you translate what that really is. But come on. I mean, the only general education you need, right? I mean, we're just talking about the bare bones here. You got to know about to worship the environment. And you got to know about, you know, homosexuality. I mean, come on. If you're gonna properly solder these circuit boards and measure the voltage and resistance, you know, you got to be sure that you understand, you know, the worship of nature. But this is how serious this is. I mean, this is how. And don't give me this Republican garbage. The Republicans are all a bunch of eco warriors now. Where have you been over the last couple of years? Did you not notice that the Republican Party became the Green Party in the last couple of years? Don't give me this. I'm so sick of these Republican idiots. You know, and I mean, the only thing worse is the Democrats, you know. But I'm saying, these bunch of Republicans that'll come to you, oh, yeah, oh, McCain. Stinking earth-worshipping McCain. I heard him talk. I heard what he had to say. They're all a bunch of tree huggers, all of them. The whole world's gone mad, my friend, okay? But at least we have the Bible to tell us that He formed it to be inhabited. At least you come to a church that says, guess who the most important species is in this world? Mankind, human beings. He formed it to be inhabited. Say, oh, what do you think about all these national parks and natural... Hey, let them be inhabited. That's what I say. I say, build a house there. Build a building there. Let's live there, my friend. This world was created for people to live in it. There's plenty of room for people to live in this world if the government would just allow us to live there. But no, we're sectioned off. I looked at a map of Arizona, and the amount of land that's owned by people, that's owned by private, you know, private enterprise, is so small. It's all just government land. These gigantic, huge areas just set aside. We'd hate to upset the balance. Look, I like buildings. Did you hear me? I like people and buildings and roads, cars. I love it. Now look, I think it's great. I love Tempe, where there's a mountain on one corner and a skyscraper on the other corner. I love it. Now look, I don't want to live in New York City or something. Good night. That's a little bit too much concrete for me. But maybe if they'd let them spread out a little bit, you know, it wouldn't have to be all concentrated into these mega cities, right? I say let's live in it. I say all these natural resources, let's use them. Right? All the oil, all the fossils, what are we saving it for? Burn it! I remember this one guy said to me, actually it was my brother-in-law, he said to me, he said, listen to me, he said, these resources like fuel, gas, oil, he said, they're limited resources. And I said, okay, well let's just keep using them until they run out.
Yeah. Amen.
He's like, well, but you're going to run out. I said, okay, so what? Let's use them until we run out. And then I said, and then when we run out of fuel, then we'll just start walking and riding bicycles. It'd be nice, right? Then I won't have to drive so many thousands of miles. There won't be any planes to ride. I can just ride a bike and walk around. It'd be great. Get exercise. Get a little more fresh air, right? And then all the pollution will go away because there won't be any cars left because we'll be all out of our fuel. I said, so what? Who cares? And he's like, well, but then, you know, you use up all the forms of energy, you're running out of energy. I said, what happens when we run out of energy? We're all just going to stop? No one has any more energy left. We can't move. Nothing can move, and we're all just freeze and be gone. I said, look, why don't we just keep using it, and if we run out, then we'll figure something else out. But might as well just use it in the meantime. What are we saving it for? How long have cars even been around? 100 years? Right? Do you think that people dreamed 150 years ago of our modern day methods of travel? Do you think people dreamed 50 years ago of many of the gadgets and much of the technology that we have today? No one could have dreamed of it. So who knows? They say, oh man, at the current rate, we're going to run out of gas in like 2075. Who knows what they're going to invent by then? By then we're going to be in the, you know, give me a break. Do you think we're actually going to be driving around a gasoline engine, you know, 75 years from now, 50 years from now? Of course not. I mean, the computer that's in my cell phone, you could have a computer bigger than this whole building 50 years ago that would not even do what this computer will do that I can hold in my hand. That's how fast technology is moving. But it's all just a scam. It's all just fear tactics. It all has to do with power, putting people into power, putting people under control, expanding government. That's all it is. It's a lie. God tells us that until the end of the world, in Genesis chapter 8, he said there will be seed time and harvest, spring, fall, you know, whatever the other seasons are, summer, winter. And hey, listen to me. One day, God's going to destroy this whole ecosystem anyway by turning the water into blood, raining fire and brimstone, sending all these locusts and smoke and fire and stars falling out of the sky. So who cares, right? I'm sick and tired of Christianity having a movement toward environmentalism. It's true. Yeah. Independent Baptists now, they're kowtowing. They're giving in to, well, we have to be good stewards of the environment. It's stewardship. Okay, can you show me that in the Bible, please? I mean, it sounds good. I think it sounds great. We got to be a good steward. Be a good steward of the earth. Last time I remembered, God never entrusted me with the earth. I thought it was the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I thought he was the one who makes the hinds to calve. And he's the one that feeds the goats in the mountains. I didn't know that I have to go feed wild goats. You know, I didn't know that I have to prop up cactuses in Arizona with a bunch of 2x4s. Has anybody else wondered what's going on with that? All over Arizona, cactuses are being held up by 2x4s. They're an endangered species. And yet if you drive Route 87, you'll see about 5 million of them. You know, if you take Route 87 to Payson, you see about 5 million of them, okay? And you'll see a few that are propped up with boards, okay? We don't need to prop. God will hold them up.
Amen.
Take down those boards. God can hold them up high, all right? And so, who do you think's propping those up with boards? Just some guy who cares? No, it's the government. It's your tax dollars at work, propping up a bunch of cactuses. But anyway, get off that commercial break. Look at verse number 13. This is talking about Cyrus again, in verse 13. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, this is talking about him sending forth the commandment to build the city of Jerusalem and to let the children of Israel go back to the promised land. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them, They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. So he's talking about the Egyptians, the Sabaeans, all these great nations coming and bowing down at the feet of the children of Israel, who, yes, now they're going into captivity. Yes, now they think that their country is being decimated forever. But he's saying, no, Cyrus the king will bring you back to your land. He'll put you there. The wall will be built. The temple will be built. And people will come crouching to you to get a blessing from you, be on their knees before you, he's saying. Even great nations such as the Egyptians, Ethiopians, and Sabaeans. Look at verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. We'll come back to verse 17. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be preserved. No, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Don't talk about Mother Nature. It's not Mother Nature, it's God the Father. You got that?
Right.
Now, I wouldn't, as a Christian, I don't think you should even talk about Mother Nature. When I was a child, they started really coming out with this Mother Nature, Mother Nature. And my parents said, don't ever say that. They said that's blasphemous to say Mother Nature. It's God. It's not nature, it's God. And if it's nature, then it's God controlling nature. It's not just some mother. We don't have a Mother Earth. We have God our Father. But it says in verse number 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. You know what I thought of when I read that phrase, and pray unto a God that cannot save? I thought of when we're out soul winning. And we talk to somebody and they say, I've gone to such and such the church for 20 years, 10 years, 15 years. And you ask them, do you know for sure if you die today that you'd go to heaven? And they say, I have no idea. I want to say to them, why are you praying to a God that can't save you? Right? Why do you go to a church that can't save you? Why do you go to a church and subscribe to a religion that can't save you? I can't understand. I mean, look, and I always say this to people. When I win somebody to the Lord that goes to some phony church, I always say to them this. I say, now, did your church tell you how to be saved? Did they explain to you how you can know for sure if you die today you go to heaven? Did they tell you that it's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast? Well, no, they never really explained it to me. I said, well, then wait a minute. How long have you gone there? Oh, you know, 12 years. Okay, wait a minute. And they never told you how to be saved? And how long have you gone there? Okay, are you getting the idea here? Maybe you're in the wrong church. If your church can't save you, right? If the God that you're praying to can't save you, what good is it? What good is a religion that can't save you? Right? What good is a religion that says, well, be good and you might make it? That's not salvation. Hey, salvation is relying on somebody else to save you, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Salvation is when you get on your knees before God and say, I'm a sinner. And you believe on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But see, Catholicism can't save you, and the God of Catholicism can't save you. It'll tell you how to save yourself. You know, do this, do that. And you can't save yourself. You're going to go to hell. And so God is saying here, look, why pray to a God that can't save you? Why believe in a religion that can't save you? Hey, I thank God I know that I'm saved. And anybody who comes to this church knows how to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. My God is able to save me. I don't have to help him. I don't have to go do a bunch of works in order to make him able to save. I don't have to turn away from all my sins in order to make it possible for him to save me. Hey, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou biddest come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Hey, that's the salvation that I believe in. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But many people are praying to a God that cannot save, unfortunately. It says in verse 21, tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. He keeps repeating it. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I cannot understand how I've showed this chapter. I've sat and read this entire chapter with Mormons, where he says like 10 times, There is no God beside me. There is none else. Beside me there is no God. There's no other God. There is none else. I know no other. There is only one God. I mean, how many times, almost, as I'm reading this, it's hard not to become weary of how many times God tells you, hey, there's just one God and I'm the only God. And yet, you could show this to them, and they just look at you with a smiling face and say, no, I don't see any contradiction there with what I believe. And you ask them, well, how many gods do you believe in? They say, well, I only believe in one. But I say, well, how many gods are there? And they'll say, oh, there are hundreds, thousands. We don't know how many gods there are. All different universes, all different galaxies, all different planets. There are all these different gods. And I say, wait a minute. Wouldn't the Bible be lying when it says that there's none else? There's only one God? No, that just means that there's only one for us. Good night, he said. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any God after me. I am he and there is none else. Beside me there is no Savior. There is only one God, my friend. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. All the ends of the earth. See, God is not just the God of the white man. God is not just the God of the United States. It doesn't matter where any person lives in this world. There is none other name under heaven, under the whole heaven, given among men whereby we must be saved. The black man who's in Africa today, if he does not believe on Jesus Christ, he will go to hell. Say, oh, he's in a deep, dark jungle. If he doesn't believe on Jesus Christ, he's going to burn in hell. Amen. It's true. There are so many missionaries in Africa anyway. Tens of thousands of missionaries. Oh, what about this guy who never heard of Jesus? You know, one day I'd like to meet that guy because everybody talks about him so much. And yet everybody I've ever met knew who Jesus was. I've talked to people from India, Africa. I've traveled around the world. I've talked to immigrants from all kinds of places. I've been to Europe and all over the place. And let me tell you something. I talked to a guy one time, and he said, what about people who come from India like me, who've never even heard of Jesus? And I said, wait a minute. He said, I didn't come to America until I was 30 years old. I said, well, wait a minute. Are you telling me that you never even heard of Jesus when you were in India? No. I said, come on. You didn't even know who Jesus was? He said, I didn't learn about Jesus until I was, you know, 12 years old in school when they taught us about Jesus in the school. Not until I was 12. And it wasn't until I was 17 that somebody told me all about how he, you know, died and was buried and rose again. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh wow, you never heard of Jesus, huh? You know everything, you learned everything about him when you were 17. You learned the whole story and you heard about him when you were 12 and school is being taught. I mean, good night. It's history. It's a fact of this world. There's not a school in this world that doesn't teach people who Jesus is. I don't care if you're in China. I don't care if you're in communist China. I don't care if you're in India. I don't care if you're in Africa. People know who Jesus is. Everybody in this world knows who Jesus is. It's true. I mean, you know, maybe they don't learn about it as young of an age. Maybe they don't hear the whole story. Maybe they don't hear God's word. Maybe they don't hear the gospel. People know who Jesus is. People hear it. And let me tell you something. If you're so sad about these people not hearing it, let's go get them the gospel, right? Let's send missionaries. Let's go preach the gospel. Let's go out and get the whole world to hear the word of God and to hear the grace of God. Otherwise, if somehow people, just because they live in India, as Joel Osteen and Billy Graham say, are just going to go to heaven because they're just following the light that they have. And yes, that's what Joel Osteen said. He believes that they love God in India, even if they don't even know that it's Jesus. He said the Hindus are worshiping the God of the Bible. It's not true. But let me tell you something. If that were the case, why send a missionary? Just let them go paint a dot on their forehead and believe whatever they want. Let them believe in all their false gods. Let them believe in all the six-armed god holding a severed head that they believe in. You know, one of the thousand gods that they believe in the land of India. Now, we need to preach them the gospel. We need to get them the gospel because without it, they'll go to hell. Just like without it, they'll go to hell in the United States. Because God is not the God of America. He's the God of the whole world. He's not the God of the white man. You know, he's the God of every man. He's the God. You know, it's not that the Native Americans, you know, they'll say, oh, that's the white man's religion. Wrong. It better be your religion or you're going to go to hell. No, I don't care what color you are. I don't care. Red and yellow, black and white. Hey, you better be saved by believing on Jesus Christ, because he said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there's none else, he said. Look at verse number 23. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Of course, that's quoted, what? In Philippians chapter 2. He said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me tell you something. When God says, here, I'm the only Savior, everybody's going to bow and swear by my name, you better know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. When Jesus said, I am He, and if you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. And He said, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so He says in verse number 24, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to Him shall men come, and all that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now I want to preach my last part of the sermon here on these two verses, verse 17 and verse 25. Verse 17, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Verse 25, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now remember, what book of the Bible does this chapter correspond to if we were to take our theory that we take the 66 chapters of Isaiah and line them up with the 66 books of the Bible, a theory that really holds great weight, since chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 starts out by talking about the heaven and the earth, and there are so many parallels between chapter 1 and Genesis, chapter 6 and the book of Joshua, chapter 40 and Matthew, and on all throughout, I mean, chapter 66 and Revelation. I mean, there are all these parallels. It's unbelievable. We've gone through a lot of them throughout this study, and we've seen a few places tonight, but we're going to use Romans, whether it corresponds to Isaiah 45 or not, will help us interpret this passage, okay? And so let's look at the book of Romans, chapter number 9, where we just were. Now we've already seen one quotation from Isaiah 45 that is alluded to in Romans 9, the one about the clay saying to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? What makest thou? The same thing being talked about in Isaiah 45 and Romans chapter 9. Well, we're going to see the same statement in Romans 11 as what we saw in Isaiah 45, 25. Look at Romans 11 and look at verse number 26. And so all Israel, are you looking at Romans 11, 26? And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Okay, so see that statement, Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, okay? And then back in Isaiah 45, what did it say? In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, right? Now you say, well, justified and saved are two different things. No, they are not. No, they're not. It's talking about this justification, salvation, declared righteous in the eyes of God is what that means. So, you say, what does that mean? What does that mean when it says that all Israel shall be saved? Israel shall be saved in verse 17 of 45, because in Isaiah 45, 25 it said, so shall the seed of Israel be justified. In verse 17 it said, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. In Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Look, the false teaching out there is this. That even though right now the Israelites, the Jews, are rejecting Jesus Christ by and large, 99%, that one day the tribulation will come and will turn them all to God. And every, listen to this now, this is what's being taught in Independent Baptist Church. And every single Jew will be saved. Every single Israelite will be saved. The tribulation is going to bring them back to God. And they're all just going to look. They're going to see Jesus coming, and all of a sudden, just bam, it's going to hit them.
Lord, we believe on Jesus now.
Now, let me tell you all the reasons why that is horrible doctrine. Why it's heresy. Why it's wicked doctrine. Number one, because That takes the personal choice out of salvation, right? Yeah. You just destroyed the whole message of salvation throughout the Bible, which says, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. That says, hey, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is wicked, let him be wicked. Hey, God gives us the choice whether we want to believe on Jesus Christ. You don't go to heaven because you happened to be a certain race at a certain time, you just happened to be saved. So I guess if you were a Jew born in the 1800s, you're going to hell. But if you're lucky enough to be a Jew born, you know, 20 years from now or 30 years from now, whenever this happens, boy, you're just automatically going to get a free pass into heaven. You're just automatically going to be saved. Because every Jew is going to get saved. Let me tell you something. They didn't believe on him the first time, and they're not going to believe on him the second time. It's true. That he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He said, I've come in my own, he said, I'm come in my Father's name and you receive me not. He said, another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive. And you know who that is? The Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come and they will receive the Antichrist and they will not receive Christ. You say, prove it to me. Okay, well, let me prove to you first of all in 1 John chapter 2 that Judaism is the religion of Antichrist. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, in order to believe that Jesus is not the Christ, you have to believe that there is a Christ and that Jesus is not that Christ. Okay? And that's exactly what Judaism is. They believe that there's a Messiah coming, but that it's not Jesus. We say the Messiah came, his name is Jesus Christ. They say, oh, the Messiah is still coming, but it's not Jesus. Well, you know what? Their Messiah is coming, and it's the Antichrist. And when the Antichrist comes, the Jews will believe on him. They'll believe on him, okay? And they will not believe on Jesus Christ. You say, oh, but God's got to fulfill all his promises to Israel. Look, we're going to see this very carefully in Romans chapter 11. You see, Romans chapter 11, you're not going to believe this, but it's preceded by another chapter, 10. And not only that, there's another chapter that comes before that, 9, okay? So you can't just jump in here to chapter 11, verse 26. See, all Israel shall be saved, right? All the Jews are going to heaven. Wrong. The Bible says that God's wrath is on the Jews. And I'll prove that to you. Oh, they're God's chosen people. Oh, they're blessed with faithful Abraham. Wrong. Look at the Bible. Romans chapter 9. Go back a few pages. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. And we'll understand what that verse is really saying. Because look, don't try and tell me it means that every Jew is going to get saved. Because that is false doctrine. That's racism. I mean, like, you're basically saying, well, people of another color go to hell, every Jew automatically gets a free pass. Because God's going to make them believe. God didn't make me believe. God gave me the free will, and I believed on Jesus Christ of my own volition. Jesus said to the Jews, you will not come to me that you might have life. And so I'm not a Calvinist by any stretch of the imagination. And to sit there and say that people automatically get saved because they're a Jew at a certain time is to take the personal choice out of salvation. And so it says in verse 6 of Romans 9, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Watch this. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. You see that? God's saying, wait a minute. Not everybody who came out of the loins of the person Jacob is Israel. He said, no. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. And so when he said all Israel shall be saved, he's not talking about unbelieving Jews. And I'll prove that to you. Let's keep reading. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, we're talking about the physical seed of Abraham, the physical seed of Israel, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So he says here, wait a minute, the flesh-born sons of Israel, they're not God's children. They're not Israel. He said the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now look, if you would, at the book of Galatians chapter 4. Look at Galatians 4. Go forward in the Bible toward the end. Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter number 4, the Bible reads in verse number 22, And we got to compare scripture with scripture here of Romans chapter 9. It says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was born of the bondwoman, was born after the what? Flesh, right? Remember he said the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Children of the promise are counted for the seed. Look at verse 23b. But he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Jerusalem, physically present day, is not saved. There are very few people in that city who are saved. The vast majority reject Jesus Christ and worship a God they can't save and are an antichrist religion. Don't tell me they worship the God of the Bible. You say, well, wait a minute, they believe the Old Testament. No, they don't. Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you believe in me, for he spake of me. Somebody told me, well, they do believe Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. No, they don't. If they believe Moses, they believe in God. First of all, they don't even claim to believe the Old Testament. They only claim to believe the first five books. They say the only books that are written by God are the first five, is what they say. It's what they claim. And they say the rest of them are just man, they're written by man. You know what I mean? Like they don't consider Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel authoritative from the mouth of God. They say that they're written by man. You know, that they have man's interpretation built in. They don't believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. They don't believe it. They only even claim to believe the first five. And if they believe the first five, where's the sacrifice? Yes. Where's the lamb? Where's the tabernacle? Where's the altar of incense? Where's the blood sacrifice? Where's the Passover lamb? They don't kill animals at the synagogue or whatever they have down here. They don't do it. They don't believe the Bible. Because if they believed Moses, they'd believe Jesus. He said, for if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? That's what Jesus said. If they believe Moses. Don't tell me they believe Moses. He said if you believe Moses, you would believe in me. Now who should I believe? Jesus or some rabbi? Some rabbi saying I believe the first five books, or Jesus saying if he believed the first five books, he'd believe the other 61. That's what Jesus said. Okay, and so he says here, which things are an allegory, you know, Jerusalem, which now is, verse 25b, is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Our conversation is in heaven. We are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, which descendeth from God out of heaven, the Bible says. Not the modern day. Say, come with me on a trip to the Holy Land. Well, you have a spaceship? Because the city of Jerusalem today is not the Holy Land. Okay? The city of Jerusalem today is in bondage with their children. It is the covenant of Hagar. It is the covenant of bondage. It is the works salvation capital of the world. The Antichrist religion of Judaism is founded there. The Antichrist religion of Islam is founded there. And the Antichrist religion of Roman Catholicism and their popes is founded there. No, the Holy Land is the heavenly Jerusalem, which descended from God out of heaven. And so, let's keep reading, though. It says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, we Galatians, we Gentiles he's talking to, people that were not Jews, people in Galatia, he said, we, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Do you hear that? We, like Isaac, are the children of promise because we believe on Christ. And the physical Jews are the bastard sons of Abraham, just like Ishmael was. They say, no, 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 we descend from Isaac. You are as much of a bastard as Ishmael was because God is not your father. Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you're of your father the devil.
Right.
Okay? Hey, think not to say within yourselves we have Abraham to our father. Is what they were told. Abraham is not. Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's seed, you know, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. This did not Abraham." And so we see here that they are the Ishmaels in the equation here. physical descendants of Abraham, which do not believe on Christ. But we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Verse 29, but watch this. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. That's a profound verse right there. He said, wait a minute. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Ishmael, the physical son, the bastard son, persecuted Isaac, the son of promise. He said, that's the way it is right now. All throughout the book of Acts, the Jews are persecuting the Christians. All the way to the end of the book. Oh, the Romans, the Colosseum. Nope. The Jews persecuted the Christians all throughout Acts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus, even as the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. God's wrath is come upon whom? The Jews. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is Bible doctrine. This is not what you'll learn from Peter Ruckman. This is not what you'll learn from your little dispensational Calvinist, independent Baptist phony down the street or whoever. But I'm going to tell you something. This is what you'll learn from the Bible. Okay? I'm God's chosen people. Not Jerry Seinfeld. Not Jeff Goldblum. Not Steven Spielberg. Not Richard Dreyfuss. I am God's chosen people. Because I am the son of Isaac. He is the son of Ishmael. It says, nevertheless, what saith, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now watch this. This is the most important phrase. You've got to, end times prophecy, this is an important phrase. Listen now. Listen to me. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Do you see that? He's saying here, look, there's not going to be an inheritance for the physical seed with the spiritual seed. Because many people will think that, you know, one day Jesus Christ, when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, that it's somehow going to be a Jewish kingdom. No. It's not going to be, well, it's going to be the Jews and Christians. No. He said, wait a minute. The children of the bondwoman will not inherit with my son. Cast out the bondwoman and her son was an allegory of saying, look, they rejected Christ. Therefore, Jesus said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. There is no teaching in the Bible of that one day being restored again. That some way the physical nation of Israel will one day again be God's chosen people. It's not taught in the Bible. The bondwoman will not inherit with the children of God. Now, on an individualized basis, there is a remnant of people who are of Jewish descent, you know, who are physical children of Abraham, who have believed on Jesus Christ. They will be grafted in with God's people. Okay, so people that are physically born Jews, you know, that are sons of Abraham, sons of Isaac, sons of Israel, they could be saved, but in order for them to be saved, they must believe on Jesus,
right.
And they will not automatically believe because of the fact that they just happen to be a Jew at the right time, at the right place. No, the majority will not believe. I mean, the majority of Gentiles will not believe. Broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's what the Bible teaches. And so it says here, and I mean, verse 30 is key. But look at verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Then look, if you would, at verse number 8 of chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3 of Galatians. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now people will try to take this verse and say, wait a minute, you know, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. They'll say that that applies to physical, unbelieving nation of Israel. And they'll say, well, in thee all nations of the earth will be blessed. So, you know, if the United States supports Israel, they'll be blessed. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because look at the next verse. See, we can't take it out of context here. Look at the next verse. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You see that? Those who have faith in Christ are going to be blessed with Abraham of all nations, right? So that means that a believer from China who believes on Christ will be blessed with faithful Abraham. And in Revelation chapter 10, and in Revelation chapter 15, and in Revelation chapter 7, we see that there will be believers in heaven from all nations of this world. Every single nation will be represented. Every single language will be represented. Every single people group will be represented in heaven according to the Bible. And that's what God was saying when he said to Abraham, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." He's saying that people will be saved by believing on Jesus Christ from all nations, from all people, from all languages, from all times. There's not a nation in this world where there are not people who are saved. There's not a language spoken on the face of the earth of which people are not saved. And that's how that was fulfilled. So when you read verses 8 and 9 together, it makes sense where he said, hey, he preached the gospel unto Abraham. And what's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. People say that Abraham was unaware of that, but yet the Bible says in Galatians 3:8 that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. Okay? And let me prove that further. In Genesis 22, when Abraham was going to offer his son Isaac, according to Hebrews 11, it said that he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so Abraham knew that one day Jesus Christ would come, die on the cross, be buried, and rise again. And he knew that that was the picture of what he did with Isaac when he laid him upon the wood and so forth in Genesis chapter 22. So look at verse number 10 of Galatians 3. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Look down at verse 14. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Bible says, you know, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. Did you hear that? Which were born not of blood. It's not they were born into it because they were born to a certain family or a certain nation, like the nation of Israel. He said, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, this is John chapter 1. God's children are those who believe on Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26 of chapter 3. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse number 16. The Bible reads, look at verse number 15. It says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So now that we understand from reading, go back to Romans 9 and we'll close the service. But in Romans chapter 9, we saw here a very clear explanation of the fact that they are not all Israel which are of Israel, right? He goes on to explain that. He says, wait a minute, there are two types of Israel. He said, one is the physical seed. He said, these are not the children of God. He said, the children of the promise are counted for the seed. If we read Galatians, he said, hey, the children of the promise, the believers on Jesus Christ, he said, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But he said, they are the children of Ishmael spiritually, and they are persecuting us. They are not saved. They are not God's people. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Then, as we read through here, he explains in chapter 10, you know, I wish Israel would be saved, he says in chapter 10. You know, Paul does. But he said, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to work their way to heaven. And then in chapter 11, Romans 11, verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The election meaning what? The chosen. Right? So is Israel, according to Romans 11:7, God's chosen people? No. He's saying, look, they have not obtained the promises of God because they are in unbelief still, okay? Those who believe on Christ have obtained it, and that's why he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Because he's saying the only true Israel in today's world is believers on Jesus Christ from all nations. That's why all Israel shall be saved, because Israel only comprises the true Israel of those who believe on Christ from all nations. That's why. And so, you see, it says in Philippians 3, for we are the circumcision. And he was speaking to uncircumcised Gentiles in Philippi. He said, for we are the circumcision which worship Christ Jesus. For we are the circumcision which rejoice in Christ Jesus. And he said, and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, we're not relying on our own good works to get us to heaven. We're not relying on the fact that we're born into some kind of a bloodline in order to get us to heaven. No, we're relying on faith in Christ to get us to heaven. We are the circumcision. Circumcision, it says in Romans chapter 2, it says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And so, very clear, isn't it? Couldn't be any clearer. Very repetitive in the Bible. And yet today, we seem to misunderstand and think that because somebody's born a Jew, they're somehow God's people by default. Wrong. They, in order to become God's people, they need to believe on Jesus Christ, just like I need to believe on Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they're under the same curse. And not only that, but God said, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I don't care what color you are, if you don't believe, God's wrath is abiding on you. And if you do believe, I don't care what nationality you are one of Abraham's sons. It doesn't matter. You are God's chosen people if you're a believer on Christ. Whether you descend from Abraham or whoever you descend from, you are God's people if you believe on Christ. If you don't believe on Christ, you're not God's people no matter who you are. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your promises, dear God. And I thank you that every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I thank God that I'm not some kind of a second-class citizen in God's economy. But Father, thank you so much for making Jew and Gentile alike if we believe on Christ.